Now, this morning, I'm going to speak on a subject about the church. And the text that I'm going to use is taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 to verse 12. And I'll read, skip and go to verse 20. All right, first, could you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, please? We'll read from verse 8 to verse 13, as I said, and then I'll skip and go to verse 20 and 21. All right, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. To me, that is the Apostle Paul, it says, "Who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus." And verse 10 is the verse that I'm going to emphasize. And it says that, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church," all right, "by the church to the principality and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." I repeat, verse 10 and verse 11, very extremely important church, verses for the church. "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principality and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory." And verse 20, "Now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask for, or all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Lord, let us pray and commit the time to the Lord regarding this message, so that you will receive it in your heart and receive the revelation that is written in this scripture. Father, I thank you for, Lord, your Holy Spirit. Lord, it is your Holy Spirit who will always illuminate your word to us. And therefore, I pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to open our eyes and open our hearts to receive, Lord, this important portion of the Scripture, that you will motivate us, that you will cause us to see the high calling and purpose in Christ Jesus through the church. And I ask, Father, that you begin, Lord, to enlarge our faith, enlarge our mind, and cause us to see, Lord, in the things in the Spirit, that the great things you have in store for your people as a church. And therefore, I ask for that revelation and ask that you will etch this, Lord, call and high purpose and calling into our heart, that we will always remember and that it will resonate and that we will go out with a sense of purpose and mission in our life, that you will use, Lord, your churches, Lord, to be that instrument to destroy every works of the evil one on this planet earth. So we commit ourselves to you. We ask, Lord, that you will come and you will cause us to hear what you have to say in the scripture. In the name of your Son Jesus, we pray and we ask. Amen. Amen. All right, this morning I'm going to talk about the church. And this is, if you remember, last week we had a guest speaker, but prior to that, I spoke on two subjects. I had two sermons. I share about the mission of this church and the vision of this church. And this is within the framework of the church. Now, a high majority of the people may not fully understand the full significance of the church and your role and your part, your exciting role and your part and in becoming part of the church. And therefore, for this reason, I'm going to speak on this subject. I'm going to entitle this sermon, "Understanding the Immense Significance of the Church." I don't even want to use the word significance. I add the adjective "immense significance of the church." Now, as you know, the verses that we have just read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 to verse 12, and also verse 20, 1 to 22. Now, there is a key word that's written there. It says that there is an eternal purpose of God. And this was conceived, you know, before time and space. And it says that this eternal purpose of God is that God has chosen, or He chose to use the church as the final instrument to demonstrate and to display His manifold wisdom to the principality and powers in the heavenly places. And this plan and purpose was conceived before time and space, before heaven and earth was created. And this plan has got to do with the church. Now, the church is not an afterthought. By that I mean, it's not that after Lucifer in heaven fell and he led one third of the angels to rebel against what they call God. And then after that, God was caught by surprise, you know, and have to come up with some plan called the church. This was not the case. It was conceived, you know, well, what they call before time and space, before the heavens and earth were created. Now also, it was not an afterthought, you know, after Lucifer, after Satan, what they call tempted Adam and Eve, and the whole of humanity fell because of Adam and Eve. It was not an afterthought. Now, neither, it is not a plan B. It was all along plan A. And then the church is not a substitute or a stopgap measure for something that did not work because God planned out certain things and it did not work and then came out with this plan B. So it was not a substitute. The church was conceived from eternity past and it was meant to come into what you call fullness in the eternity future. When I use the word eternity past, eternity future, some of you may be confused. What do I mean? Now, before heavens and earth were created, before all these human beings were created, there was what we call a realm called eternity. Before that, it was called eternity past. And then when God created the heaven and earth, and there is time and space, that's why we are now living in the time and living in the space of the universe. And then we have what they call this realm of the earthly realm and the realm of the universe. And then at the end, when the whole history of the universe is going to wrap up, we are going to have a new heaven and new earth, and that will be eternity future. So that is the meaning of eternity past, eternity future, and now we are living in time and space. And as I said, the church was conceived from eternity past and meant to come into fullness in the eternity future. And now God is using the church as the final instrument to what they call demonstrate His wisdom to the heavenly, what they call principality and powers. And here He's going to use the church to totally subdue Satan and all his cohort and all his what they call domain, and to confront every work of darkness on planet Earth. And therefore the church is going to be so powerful and so glorious before the second coming of the Lord Jesus that it will take our breath away. You watch my word. This will come to pass. Now please note this important thing. That the instrument that God is going to use to confront Satan and his kingdom is not through instrument like the angels. Now, the fallen angels, Satan and his domain is a powerful, what they call kingdom of darkness. Because God created Satan and has given him wisdom and authority and power. And there are billions of them. And you may not see, but it is operating through all these works of darkness that you see on planet Earth. And therefore, here, Jesus, God, could have used the good angels to deal with the fallen angels. But he chose not to use them as the instrument to defeat them. Even though they collaborate with the church to fight against all these, what they call fallen angels, but he did not use them as the final instrument to demonstrate his wisdom to the, what they call, evil angelic being. So that's one thing to note. And second thing, he did not use like other ministry that you have, even though they look kind of ministry that help the church. Things like the prophetic ministry, apostolic ministry, and all this evangelistic ministry that is out there. Now he's not going to use all these things, even though they are assisting to what they call to train and to equip the body of Christ. But neither did God choose to use all the superpower nations of the world combined together to fight against what we call all these kingdoms of darkness. But God chose to use the church to deal with this demonic realm. And God's full glory is going to be manifested through His church. Now, brothers and sisters, therefore this is a very awesome privilege. And this is a very awesome responsibility that God has entrusted to the church. And that we must treasure this call and to prepare ourselves for the days to come, which is the last days. Now, God is not going to use all the churches just anyhow. He's going to select a company of churches that are faithful to Him, that are in alignment with the Scripture. So, we have to prepare ourselves according to the Scripture. And the church may not look significant or may not look glorious at the present moment, but in time to come, it will be the most super glorious and the most powerful and the most awesome entity on planet Earth. Now, if you can remember, when God raised up Elijah, the prophet Elijah, prophet Elijah said there's going to be what we call drought throughout the whole country. No rain shall come except at my command. That was a very powerful statement made by prophet Elijah, because he was an instrument that God used, and he controls the weather, because he was mounting what we call a front confrontation against the idol that they worship called Baal, which they thought controlled the weather. And God was trying to show who controls the weather, whether my prophet Elijah, who stands on behalf of me, or whether that is this false god Baal. And therefore, in the last days, God will raise up churches with that kind of authority and power to deal with the evil and demonic realm. And it's going to be far more powerful than all the things that you read in the Old Testament. Because God declared the glory of the latter temple, which is this, the latter church, is going to be far more glorious than the former church. So here, point number two is this. Why the church is of immense significance? I may talk, a lot of things, but let me substantiate it with certain points. First thing, demonstrating God's manifold, wisdom to the principality and power in the heavenly places is no small matter. If you look at the evil kingdom of darkness, they are highly organized. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality, powers, and rulers of darkness, and a host of wickedness, which means to say the demonic and the evil kingdom is highly organized. Satan is a prince of the air. The Bible says he's a prince of the air. He's the chief prince. And under him it has principality. And then the next level is power. And the next level is rulers of darkness. And the next level is a host of wickedness. And a highly organized evil kingdom. And there are billions of them. And now they are they have the whole world under its sway. And here God says that he's going to use the church to demonstrate the wisdom to all this evil principality and power in the heavenly places. And therefore, this is a big task that is entrusted to the church. And therefore, the church is of immense significance, as written in this scripture. That's point number one. Point number two is this. Jesus purchased the church with His blood. Now, God has got all the money and all the resources. He can use whatever trillions and trillions of dollars to whatever buy the church. But that is not the worth of the church. The worth of the church is His blood. He paid with the life of His Son. And that's why in Acts chapter 20, 28, it was written for us that He purchased the church with His blood. And therefore the church is extremely important and valuable to God. And then the third thing is, He makes a statement. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 to verse 19, He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, what does this mean? Here, Jesus says this. He did not say that, I will build your church. Now, this is not my church. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just a co-laborer that trying to, you know, build it according to the scripture and according to his pattern. So he says that he did not say that I will build your church, or neither did he say that you will build my church. But he says that I, Jesus Christ, will build my church, which means that Jesus Christ himself will personally build his church. And the next thing that he says that in this statement, he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That means when we come into the maturity of the church age, the church is going to be ultra offensive. It is not a case where the kingdom of darkness, when all the evil principality and what call powers trying to attack the church, it will be the other way around. We will be pounding the gates of hell. We will be pounding the gates of the kingdom of darkness, because there are a lot of people that are taken bondage in slavery and all kinds of things and being oppressed, and they are in the realms, they are within the what they call the prisons of the gates of hell. And there we are going to pound that particular gate, open that, and set these people free. And there will be millions and millions of people that will be won into the kingdom of God. And so the last days church is going to be an offensive church. It's not going to be a defensive church. Now, so I ask you the question. Question number three is, what is a church? Now, definition of a church is not a material building. You may say that you come to this church, that the building is not the church, nor is it a denomination. Now, it comes from the word church, English, comes from the Greek word. Originally, the Bible was written in Greek. Comes from the Greek word ekklesias, means call out company. God is calling out a company of people. That is the meaning. A cohesive and a specific group of believers. First thing is, they are called out and they are separated from the world unto the Lord with an extremely high calling and purpose. The purpose is, as I said, to demonstrate God's manifold wisdom to the evil principality and powers in the heavenly places. Now, it is not a group of lone rangers. You know, some of these, when you look at church history, there's a lot of lone rangers, and they like to form a group, and they live in a monastery far out in the country, totally secluded from the world. That is not a church. Nor is it a group that is isolated from the rest because they have some past hurts in their life. That is not the church. Jesus says that though you are, you know, you are in the world, he said you are supposed to be in the world. I'm going to put you in the world, but you are not of the world. And also, the church is not a ministry. Now, why am I saying about this ministry? You may be thinking, what are you referring to ministry? Apostolic ministry, prophetic ministry, so on and so forth. Now, the reason why I mentioned is this. Many people are hurt by the church, and they find it too hard, especially at the leadership level. And therefore, they come out. Not all, but many. No, I'm not saying that all, but many of these, you know, of these were born out of that, because it's easier. Because it's easier, and therefore they form ministry. But that is not the instrument that God would use. I will explain a bit of this later. So, it is not a ministry that is called out, but it's a group of people that is called up to form a church. Second thing, point number two is, in a given locality, this group of believers are in a given locality, gathering regularly for worship, prayer, breaking of breads, ministry of God's word, like you're receiving today, and a fellowship with one another after the church service. On the Wednesday for prayer meeting, we have what you call also other fellowships that you may have on and off. So the thing is, there is this thing called the universal church. There is only one universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, that is right. But some people say that, you know, because there's only one universal church, they're going to stretch this teaching to the extreme. It says that I only need to belong to this universal church of Jesus Christ, and there's no such need to come and attend a local church. I think that is where the error comes into being. Now, this is only half the truth. There is point number three that I'm trying to make, is there's one universal church, yet there are many local churches. And this is, each local church is clearly distinct. They are identifiable. And you need to belong to one local church at any one time, perhaps except during your transition. For some reason, God has decided to move you out of a certain church and move you to another church. During the transition, you know, you may be looking for churches or you're migrating, so on and so forth. So under such circumstances, you know, you may not found a church yet, but you're taking time. But eventually, you will come to settle in one local church. And that is why in the scripture, when you read the book of Acts, there's a church at what I call Jerusalem. There's a church at Antioch. And when you look at all the epistles, there are a church at Rome, church at Corinth, church at Philippi, so on and so forth. And that's why Apostle Paul write this epistle to the churches at what I call Philippi, called Philippian, Ephesus is Ephesus, Ephesians, Philippi called Philippian, so on and so forth. That's why you have all these books in the Bible. And then, of course, in the book of Revelation, Jesus personally wrote the letter to the seven churches in Asia. And therefore, it's clearly identified in the Bible there is such thing as a local church. And everyone should belong, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You should be attached and you should be joined to a local church. Now, a local church has the following characteristics. And let us glean from Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 to verse 20, please. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 to verse 20. Now here it talks about how to deal with issues and problems in the local church. So the first thing is verse 15, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. He says, "Moreover, if your brother sin against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, then by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Verse 18, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, that if two or three agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of us," or in the midst of them. Now, from these verses, we are able to glean some of the characteristics of the church. The point A is this. Currently, of course, it shows that the church has a body of imperfect believers with problems, with faults. Why? Due to close interaction with one another during fellowship, you know, during chit-chattings and so on and so forth, during ministry. You know, we are one big spiritual family, but in the process of this fellowship, we're going to have problems. It is not going to be perfect. There will be conflict. There will be faults that you find in one another. There will be offenses because of the things that you hear and the things that you see. But then, the church is admonished and asked, the believer says that they should be committed to conflict resolution through God's way that is advocated here in verse 15 to verse 21. This is what it asks the church to do. He says, the fact it recognizes that there will be problems, there will be faults, there will be issue, but that you are to resolve it in the way that God has prescribed in the Bible. So here, the thing is, point number B is, it is a place where rebuke and discipline is administered. Verse 17, it says that, now, there is a way to deal with it, and there is the discipline, and he refuses to hear the, what you call, after taking one or two brothers, then tell it to the church. Tell it to the governing body who is going to announce it to the church. So, it is not a loosely knitted group having no discipline or accountability. It is not the kind of unit, right? It is a local body where you can be part of. And it is also a local body where you can be expelled. Now, how do we know that? Because in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 6, and there was a person in the Corinth church that was very defiant and very rebellious. And he committed a very grievous, very serious immorality, sexual immorality, having incest with the mother. And as a result, Apostle Paul came to know about it. And the people, they were non-repentant. And therefore, Apostle Paul said that this is not good for the church. In fact, it is very poisonous. He says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And therefore, he advocated that if this person, after being, you know, confronted and still refused to repent, after the few, what's called iteration, you need to expel this person from the church and send him to the, what we call, to the, expose him to Satan so that he will learn, you know, about discipline, and that will cause him to, his souls to be saved. And therefore, it is a place of rebuke and discipline. So, when things has gone seriously wrong, the governing authority of the church or the individual should do it in a way that is prescribed here. And then as a last resort, still unrepentant, then the church governing authority you have to, you know, expel him. Point number C, it is a local body where there is governance, there is structure, and there is accountability. Because in the book that you read, in the book of Acts and all the other epistles, you know that there is a structure of elders. The elders are the pastors and also the board members, the equivalent. And then you have also the what they call deacons, with elders with the assistance of deacons. This deacon in our modern context will be equivalent to the leaders of the church. And here, therefore, there is governance, there is structure, there is accountability. So it is not a totally unstructured unit, do as you please kind of a body, where there's no leader, anybody can give a word, anybody can teach and do what you like and when you feel like it. That's not the way it is. So there is a plurality of leadership. There's a group of leaders, but there is one, what they call chief or the lead elder. And the senior pastor is the lead elder, and he has clear responsibility and accountability to God for the church that is entrusted to him that to oversee. And therefore, when you read the book of Revelation, there was a letter written to the angels of the church in Pergamos. And he says that you have those to hold the doctrine of Balaam. And Jesus says, I'm not pleased with that. Do something about it, or else in time to come, you still don't make the changes and repent, I'm going to judge and discipline you. And then to another angels of the church in Thyatira, he says that you allow that woman to teach and to seduce my servants to commit adultery, sexual immorality, and eat idols offered to food offered to idols. Do something, repent, or else I will come and discipline you. That was the word of Jesus. Now, what I'm trying to say here, now when the letter is addressed to the angels in the certain church, now the word, Greek word in angelos, it means messenger. All right. Here it does not refer to the angelic being that you don't see in the spiritual realm. Here it refers to the messenger. I'm God's messenger. I'm just a mouthpiece for God, preaching and teaching God's word. So when it is addressed to the angels of a certain church, it's addressed to the chief elder. Because they say, you are responsible for this. You allowed so and so to do this, you know, to come with all this false doctrine. You allow this woman Jezebel to teach and seduce my servant to immorality. Angels do not, they are not responsible for this. You know, I allow certain people to come in the pulpit to teach. I am responsible because I am the chief elder of the church. And therefore, when you read the book of Revelation, the word angel here refers to the chief elder or the pastors of the church. So the point I'm trying to make is, I have a heavy responsibility. Who I bring in to preach and to teach in the pulpit, and whom I appoint as the worship leader, so on and so forth. And therefore, I'm highly accountable to God, because He's going to hold me accountable, and otherwise He's going to deal with me. So, the point I'm trying to say that it is a structured and organized unit, a body, but yet at the same time, I'm not supposed to lord over you. I'm not supposed to, because of the power and authority have been entrusted to me, I'm not supposed to be domineering, I'm not supposed to be controlling or manipulating. And some of this, you see some of the churches where the pastors are very manipulative. You know, use a lot of things in the name of God and trying to manipulate people. I'm trying to be very honest here. Or they are very controlling. I ever know of a church that the senior pastor control, you marry him, or you marry her, so on and so forth. arranged marriage. And you cannot take up this job. You're supposed to do this job. You know, highly controlling in the area of marriage, in the area of career, so on and so forth. Not supposed to be that. He said that the people in the world, people, they lord over them. But my church, they are supposed to have a shepherd heart. Supposed to have a rod on the one hand and staff on the other hand. At times when they go astray, you know, you have to use a rod to discipline, loving discipline. And at the same time, when they are going through the valley of the shadow of death, you're supposed to comfort them, nurse them, comfort them, so on and so forth. So I have a dual role. So in the church, there is a need for basic governance structure and accountability for law, for an order in the church. So the next thing is, fifth point is, it is a place of spiritual authority, covering and protection. Because if you read verse 18, he says that whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosened in heaven. Which means to say, you know, the church has authority to bind and loose. And therefore when we speak a prayer, and when if my life is right, I'm not, you know, walking in sin or immorality. When I speak that authority, or the leaders pray that prayer, there is authority. And when you speak that word, the angels, angelic hosts in heaven will begin to act. And they will respond to the word prayer that is uttered. So even though you don't see it with your physical eyes, this is taking place in the heavenly realm. Because the church is given that authority as written in this Bible here. And then the sixth thing is, it is a place of corporate unity and agreement. And here says, when two or three agree, it shall be done. That means if there's unity in the leadership, whatever you uttered, it will be done. Done deal. But if there is a gossip, there's backbiting, when all these things taking place, that's disunity, it will hinder the effectiveness of the church. And that's why in my heart, I'm always trying to protect the unity of the leadership. Because there's a great stake. If there's no unity, my prayer is hindered. The church is hindered. It's not supposed to be where it was supposed to be. And then point number seven. He says, when two or three are gathered in verse 20, he says, Christ is in the midst of them. Which means this is a place where Christ dwells and Christ inhabits by His Holy Spirit. Now, so with all these things, I'm giving you a description of what a church is. So, when people are hurt, you know, they by the leadership, so on and so forth, they go out, then they, with that perspective, they write a lot of books, and they begin to advocate things like this. They say that, oh, the church is too structured. You know, you don't really need to go to a corporate body. Whenever two or three are gathered, there is a church. When you play golf, in a golf field, there is a church. When two or three playing golf together, or you go to McDonald's, you have a cup of cappuccino, there is a church, because two or three are gathered together. Now, brothers and sisters, these are books and literature written by people who have been hurt by the church. And as a result of writing out a hurting perspective, they come up with all this, you know, wrong doctrine. And as a result, this is kind of spreading to those people who are in the similar category. So, two or three are gathered, it does not mean all these things that I've mentioned to you, you know, need to be present for it to be church. This is the whole counsel of God. And therefore, a loose collection of two or three or four believers is not a church. Now, why is it important? It is important because the devil knows that the church will be the instrument that God will use to demonstrate, to demolish what they call his work of darkness on planet Earth. And therefore, he will relentlessly, preemptive attack on the church through those errant pastors, through those errant leaders, and even to, you know, very worldly and errant congregation members, so that he can weaken the church. And when people are hurt and are disappointed over the leadership and over the church members, they have this bad and painful experience, and therefore he will make them, you know, disintegrate. So that is his purpose. Now, having said that, even though the devil has some successes and good successes in many of these churches, it does not mean that the church will not, you know, rise up and will not accomplish God's eternal purpose and plan. God is going to turn this situation around in time to come. What he meant for evil, what the devil meant for evil, he's going to turn it around for good. And it is, we must have a relationship committed to one another, accountably, mutual accountably, so that this church can mature and grow into the stature of fulfilling this immense calling of God. So, point number four. Why is it that some have hung up or problems with church or church membership? One of the main reasons, as I said, because they had very bad experiences with church leadership. Because they are very domineering, very controlling, and very manipulative, abusive, so on and so forth. Because of the hurt and abuses, you know, of this unresolved hurt in their heart, they go out, they don't want to be hurt again. There is this fear. But there is a way that God can heal you. Now, for those who have been hurt, as a leader of the church, I want to apologize for all the hurts that the leaders have done to you. We are sorry. You are not supposed to be that way. And I hope that this simple statement will help in the healing process. And then second thing is, some may not want to be tied down because these people in the world generally don't like commitment, responsibility and accountability. But at the end of the day, the choice is really yours. Because a heart that is divided, there's no commitment, you cannot advance far in the kingdom of God. Then some don't believe that church membership is scriptural because it is man-made. They say, where in the Bible do you see about church membership? Now I turn it around. Does the scripture also say that it is a sin and it's a wrong to have church membership? No. There are a lot of things which are right, but it's not written. Alright? So, now, in fact, I do not see any contradiction about church membership. Does it violate God's law? In fact, the scripture supports it because it is a legislative requirement. And as a church, you need to be registered as a legal entity. And when you register as a non-profit legal entity, you have certain legal requirements. You need to have a constitution. You need to have officially membership. And then you need to have a register of, you know, indicator that you have members, official members. And so, we are conforming to the legislative requirement. And in fact, Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 13, he says that all citizens and souls are subject to governing authority. Let us read Romans chapter 13, please, verse 1 to verse 5. Romans 13, verse 1 to verse 5. Here it says, let every soul or every citizen, that's what it means, be subject to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God, and the authority that exists are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever receives the authority receives the ordinance of God, and those who receive will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have the praise from the same. Verse 4, for he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, verse 5, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So, in summary, we are to conform to the law, the legislative requirement of a church registered as a non-profit organization. And therefore, we need to do this. So, point number 5, question every believer need to ask. In Acts chapter 2, it says that when the souls are being saved, they are added to the church. It was written there. Verse 41 and verse 47. So the question I want to ask is this. Which church am I added to? Right? In what way are you added to a church in a locality? So which local church is God asking me to join? And then there is an important verse in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17, please. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. And therefore, I am to give an account. And God has entrusted people to come under that authority, under the covering, and I am to give an account. And he says that let me do so with joy and not with grief. So, the question is, if there is no official membership, the question is, how is one to know that whether you are part of the local church? You say, by regular attendance, that is a form. But then, it is a bit presumptuous. I cannot just take it that you come regularly, that you are official member of the church. Alright, even though I know, it is a half correct, but it's not fully correct, because I cannot be over presumptuous. And if you have a bigger church that have got a few hundred people come and go, you don't even know, because there are so many. Are you out? Because some people come and then some people go. You don't even know, all right? Because of the church is so big. So basically, we don't want a de facto church relationship. Why does a marriage need to go through a legal procedure? That's because of the fact that it needs to be recognized legally, and therefore, if we don't want the de facto relationship, if you like, you stay, we continue. If they don't like each other, we break. That is a de facto relationship, showing no commitment to one another for a man and a woman. So, therefore, it's an issue of commitment and responsibility and accountability. And it is not healthy to have a divided heart. And it is important to have a strong sense of commitment and belonging. So, we must take it seriously. It's just like a tree, being planted. And when you are planted in a particular location, you can grow very fast. But you keep transplanting one tree to another place, the growth of the tree is stunted. You need to be planted. I understand that there are occasions in your life, a couple of times in your life, that you may need to change it. That's fair enough. But eventually, you want to stay put to a church where you call, local church, call your home. Where you are watered, where you're nourished, where you're fed, you can grow to be strong in the Lord. And so, point number 6 for your consideration. Having interacted, and this message is targeted for those who have been here with us, 9 months or less. Having been with the leadership, with the congregation, and you having heard the mission and the vision of this church, the teaching, so on and so forth, the doctrinal stand, pray and consider committing yourself to this local, to Zion Fellowship as your local church, and to sign up as an official church member. Now, nothing can last, built to last, to stay strong without commitment. Whether it's a family, whether it's a marriage or a church, only through commitment can one grow to be strong and resilient. Because whenever there will always be difficulties, as we go through that relationship, there will be differences that arise. It is the commitment that will cause you to bond together, and then you go through that process, you grow stronger, in that particular process. Now, some of you have been attending this church regularly, and you find that having heard this sermon, maybe you say, I'm still not ready. I respect that. I respect your decision. You may take more time, another 6 months or 9 months, whatever, it is fine. We give you time, you give you space to consider. That is fine. I respect that, as I said. But some of you may be unaware of the official membership, and you may want to affirm your commitment by taking a step further. Sign up to be an official member. There are forms available on the desk behind, so take a copy, and then you go through those things, and then consider signing up as an official member. So, point number 7 is, there is significance in joining to a local body. Now, this is not apparent during peacetime, may not be apparent, when times are good, but this becomes very clear, very apparent during times of crisis and spiritual storms in your life. And therefore, the number one benefit is when you join to a body to become a part of the church, you come under the covering of the church. You are protected from what we call the prowling attacks. I call this prowling attacks. Now, what is the basis, scripture basis to say that? Now, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. The Apostle Peter warned us, he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a lion, roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So here, God is painting a picture for us, the way that the devil and the Satan operates. He is like a roaring lion. If you look at the animal kingdom, when a prowling lion or a tiger trying to find a prey, there will be a herd of, let's say, a horses or zebra that cross a particular river. And maybe there's one particular zebra that, you know, for some reasons like to stray and be on its own and go and, you know, eat certain things. And then he actually left the body or the group or the herd. And then this tiger, prowling tiger or lion, will be snapping, will be devouring this particular, what you call, zebra that actually stray from the body. This is how he operates. Because the picture that this scripture portrays for us is that picture of the animal kingdom. So it becomes very clear. When you are not joined to a particular body, you know, you become very vulnerable. And therefore, when you join a particular body, when you join a local church, you are protected from the prowling attacks. And that is the scriptural basis. So you come under the covering of the church. And then the second thing is you come under the protection from spiritual deception. As you go into the last days, Jesus was asked this question about the last days by the disciple. He says, you know, tell us about the last days. Jesus says, take heed, you know, of deception. The last days, number one characteristic is deception. And the reason why I say this is though we are Pentecostal charismatic church, you know, and therefore we are, you know, very much spirit-led. But at the same time, we have also an emphasis on the scripture. Unlike, you know, many of the Pentecostal charismatic churches, they just go spirit, without referring to the scripture. And then when some of this deception comes, you know, you will be deceived. And I believe we are quite different. We emphasize a lot on the word, even though we are spirit-filled. And you know that we do this, you know, we have a corporate teaching. And every time when we preach a sermon, you know, our text is always from the scripture. And therefore, we have this emphasis. And why I say that is because if you do not have the love of the truth, that's the second Thessalonians, says that, then, all right, you're going to be deluded because you have no love for the truth. If you have love for the scripture, you have love for the word of God, you know, you will not be deluded or deceived when all this deception comes in the last days. And the third thing is, when you are joined into a local body, you can form, you know, you will be forming a highly offensive army against the kingdom of darkness. Because there is a verse in the Bible, one of you can chase 1,000, but two will put 10,000 to flight. In arithmetic, 1 10,000, two should actually put 2,000 to flight. But it says that two will put 10,000. And also the thing doesn't add up. Why? Because there is something about, you know, a corporate body. When two or three, when a corporate body come together, united, the power grows exponentially. That is the meaning. That is the what we call synergy. And therefore, if you come and form a cohesive body, you become a very powerful army that God will raise against the kingdom of darkness. And then point number four. You know, different members are given different gifting. Like the hands are different from the feet. And different people are giving different gifting. That is the way that God has designed. And therefore, if you form a cohesive, functional body, then God will use His body to demonstrate His wisdom to all this evil principality and power. So these are some of the benefits of becoming a part of the local body. Now, what does a commitment entails? You sign up and you pledge yourself to protect the unity of the church. It is written there. When we interact and work together, as I said, there will be differences, offenses, misunderstandings are bound to service up. But you stay committed and say, this is the church that God has called me. I'm going to be part of it. I'm going to resolve by showing love, by showing forbearance, by showing forgiveness. And we're going to keep short account. And we do not want to gossip. Now, if you still cannot get over it because you have so much love, you are not able to forbear, you know, you just cannot stand it, then go through the proper way. If Matthew chapter 18, he says that, first confront one to one, clarify the matter. And if the thing is still not resolved, bring another brother with you. Still not resolved, bring another brother. And then eventually not resolved, bring it to the the pastor, so on and so forth. So this is the way that it's been prescribed. It will work. It's only you dare not try. That's all. If you follow the scripture, it will work. And learn to be a team player. Don't adopt an isolation policy, highly individualistic or factional approach. Be part of the team. And through the process, we can grow in unity. We can grow, you know, to become a glorious church without spot and blemish. And then second thing is share the responsibility of the church. Pray for the church. Pray for one another. Make effort, you know, to invite those who are unchurched, those who don't know the Lord, to come attend the church. Extend hospitality to those people who are newcomers that come to the church. You know, after service, you know, go and talk to them. You know, serve them a coffee or tea. So these are the things that you can do. And the third thing you can do is consider joining the various ministry group, life group. You have the ushers, you have the hospitality, you have the help ministry. Occasionally, 2-3 months, we do weeding. You know, volunteer to clean, to do weeding, to clean the windows, so on and so forth. Now, serving in the church is a great privilege. Because you are serving the kings of kings and the Lord of lords. And then when you cross, when you leave this planet earth, when we die, we go into the eternity realm, when you see Jesus, then you will realize, oh, I should have done more, I should have served more in the church, because it is really a privilege. It's not supposed to be a burden. Serve with joy and gladness. And then, of course, there's another ministry, the praise and worship team. I want to be upfront with you. This is a very important ministry. And I'm more stringent when it comes to, you know, people coming in. Normally, it takes a longer time for consideration, because this is a ministry that is going to set the tone and the atmosphere for the praise and worship every Sunday. And therefore, I cannot afford, all right, to select people perhaps who are having internet pornography, who are addicted, or who goes into all this. Or for the young people, you know, who have immoral sexual relationship. And this is common in the Australian society. And therefore, I want to be upfront with you. I mean, even though you may be gifted, but this ministry, I am very protective. I would like to screen them. I am more stringent. That is because I have a responsibility. I'll do my due diligence to protect this ministry and that of the pulpit. Very important, because I'm held responsible. And Jesus will come. If I don't, if I neglect this area, He will hold me accountable. And therefore, bear with me. And why when praise and worship and all these things, I'm more conservative, it is because of that reason. I'm protecting what we call this church. I want the presence of God to come. It is very precious, the manifest presence of God to come. And therefore, I cannot afford, you know, for people who come and defile that and then really bring this church to a downhill. Now, having done all the due diligence, I may make mistakes, but I've done my part. And that's why I'm very cautious about the praise and worship ministry. So the fourth thing that you can do is support the church, regular church attendance, support the church financially in terms of giving, so on and so forth. And therefore, we are here committed to feed you, to grow you in the Word and in the Spirit. Now, every week when I prepare the sermon, it's not just 1-2 hours. I take time. If you want to know how long I take to prepare, at least 18 hours. No joke to just prepare the sermon, because I mean I can just anyhow 1-2 hours prepare a sermon. I can give it to you, but I have a responsibility to feed you with the Word of God so that you can grow, so that you can stay strong in the Lord. You may not realize every word, if I prepare with diligence and prayer, every word that I speak is life and spirit to you. You can sense the difference, because it gets deposited in you, and something that is deposited in you, you don't even know. When a certain time, then you begin to realize, how is it that I'm able to do this and do that? It's because the Word of God has been deposited within you. Lastly, I want to show you a picture. I don't want all of you to come and become a big church, but it's a disjointed church. Everybody is just disjointed, not joined to the body. Then you become, you know, there's a verse in the scripture from 1 Peter 2:5. He said, you also as living stone, you are supposed to be built up as a spiritual house. If you will come here, here you use an imagery of a temple. Temple is made of stones. All right, stack one on top of another. You form a building, a house. He said that you come here, you are not a dead stone, but you are a living stone. And you're supposed to be built up, you know, joined together with one another. There'll be people above you, there'll be people below you, there'll be people at your peers, and you all join together with different functions, roles, and responsibility, and you're supposed to form a spiritual house. So I don't want a pile of stone that you see up there. A pile of stone that is not joined, it is nothing but a pile of stones. Rubbish. But I want you to be joined together, built up as a strong, cohesive, united, and holy body, a temple and an army for God. What happened when you're joined together? The next slide, please. When you are joined together, you become something beautiful. People can see the glory of Jesus in you. People can see your holy life, your righteous life. People can see that this is a harmonious, cooperative, cohesive group. And you can see the beauty. That's the big difference between the power of stone and your living stone. You're being built up into a beautiful and holy and righteous spiritual house. That is the difference. That's the whole thing all about. When I invite you to be committed to join yourself, because God is going to chisel you. I'm not sure whether I'm going to preach a sermon on this, but I'm going to pray about it. But basically, I'm inviting you to be official member and to be committed to this house. And together we'll grow. And we're going to make ourselves God-loving, Christ-like, Spirit-empowered disciple. We're going to be the carrier and imparters of God's manifest presence, glory, and kingdom authority on earth. I'm inviting you to be part of that mission and vision, part of this church. As I still want to qualify, if some of you still feel not comfortable, you need time, I respect that. I give you time, give you space. So, go and pray and consider this. And then if you're ready, you know, you just get a form and you sign up. So shall we stand? Can I get the musicians to come forward?